For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to go to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Last chapter of the book of Joshua. The other night we saw an old black and white movie. It was called Goodbye, Mr. Chips. Anybody remember that one? Anyway, it starts at the end of his life. And that's what we're going to do with the man Joshua today. We are going to do a series of studies on this character from the Bible, Joshua. But sometimes it's good to see the end from the beginning. And so we're going to look at what God says about the man Joshua at the end of his life, chapter 24, if you will, verses 29 through 31. Again, Joshua 24, beginning at verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we again, as we contemplate opening your word and learning more from your word, specifically about this man named Joshua, I pray that you'll open our hearts as we open our Bibles. You would speak to our hearts, looking at this man and finding the good things about him and emulating or copying those and trying to stay away from anything that would be negative in his life. And Father, we thank you for an open Bible today. I pray that you bless as we go through these scriptures to learn more about this man. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned just a moment ago, this is a first message in the series of the same title. I'm entitling this Joshua, Man of Action. Today, by way of introduction, we're going to go back toward the front of the Bible from the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at some verses in Exodus and Numbers because they also deal with the man Joshua. Joshua's name, by the way, means Yahweh or God is salvation. And one of the ways the name of Jesus is pronounced is Yeshua. And so very close to the name of Jesus there. We'll be looking at certain principles that become evident as we study the life of Joshua. Here's my definition for a principle from the Bible. A truth by which life decisions can be made. That's my personal definition. You can write it down, put it in quotes, and it might help you. A truth by which life decisions can be made. What is that? That is a principle. A principle is a universal truth. Something you can write down and live by. Make decisions, order your life, and live by those things. Many people in a humanistic way of thinking say anything goes. What's right for you doesn't necessarily have to be right for me. But we that stand in awe of the Word of God, we know today that principles from the Word of God are not only true, but they work. Amen? They work. When the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, did you ever lie and then have to think of another lie to cover up that lie? And then a third one to cover up that? And it gets so confusing. Isn't it easier just to tell the truth to start with? It's common sense. So these principles from the Bible are what we can live our life by and make decisions by in our life. Now, the results of the entire life of Joshua can be summed up in our scripture reading today. In verse 31, it said, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So again, think about that. Israel, the nation, served God all the life of Joshua. And beyond that, all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua. Boy, isn't that something to say? That under his watch, God was honored. And he did such a good job that everybody he trained honored God and led the nation that way. I don't know if you can ask much more as a leader going into that second generation. I would hope now as a great grandfather that I would have some influence on my great-grandchildren. And thankfully, they were born when I was young enough that we can still talk to each other. And we hope we had that kind of influence. But Joshua was that kind of man. What a pronouncement for God to make about Joshua. Joshua's life ended well. There are characters in the Bible that we could study who had these flash-in-the-pan times in their life, but they didn't end so well. Quick example, Gideon. Oh, we know the story of Gideon. Break those pitchers, charge in there, win the battle. But if you keep reading about Gideon, he didn't end so well. He got into idol worship. God couldn't use him anymore, put him on a shelf, and that was the end of the use that God had for Gideon. But Joshua, we could say, did end well. Now, we should so live that the Lord could say something similar about us. Amen? Let's commit right now, since we're alive today, that we are going to end well. That means faithfulness between now to the day the Lord takes us home or he shows up and takes us with him without passing through death. Either one is fine with me. Amen? And so, but let's determine as a congregation, the people of Lighthouse Baptist Church, we want to serve the Lord all the way to the end, okay? And we want to end well. Now, we that are kind of getting up in years a little bit, I'm really not going to include myself in the elderly category for at least another year. I'll be 70 in a little less than a year, and I'm going to go kicking and screaming into that category. But all of us, we have to think about the fact that I'm going to serve the Lord all the rest of my life. And in fact, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the kind of attitude I want to convey as we look into the life that Joshua had up until chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Joshua. So all of our work is going to be in Exodus and Numbers today. And then next time I speak, and those of you that have been around when I speak as assistant pastor, associate pastor now, when I speak, I start a series, and the next time I'm called upon, then you get installment number 2, and so I call it preaching on the installment plan. And I don't know when that's going to be, but we have another kind of message for tonight. But next time, Lord willing, we'll be picking up and actually starting on chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. An exciting book of the Bible, an exciting man to get to know. Now, just we've got a slide for this. There are reasons that are good that we study the life of great Bible people. Let's go to that slide real quick. I've got 6 reasons here, and on the back of your bulletin that's empty today, I didn't print anything there. I wanted to give you space for whatever you want to put there, but I'm going to give you 6 reasons that studying the life of great people is a good thing. All right? Number 1, when you study the life of a great Bible character, it reveals God's interest in using even the most unlikely of us to accomplish great things for God. Most of the time, God used unlikely people. Hey, just like you and me, okay? He used shepherds. He used publicans, people that were very unlikely. But one reason we study a person's life is to get that feel. Number 2, another reason is it puts flesh on the bones, so to speak, of Bible truths. Taking somewhat dry principles and bringing them to life. Book of Job, for instance. Hard times are tough. But none of us, I don't think, have had it as hard and tough as Job did. But when we study Job's reaction to his hard times, even his own family, even his friends that criticized him at first, and even his attitude toward God, we can learn some things, okay? It puts flesh on the bones, so to speak, when we study a person like Job, and then we can see how we should react in hard times. Number 3, another reason for studying Bible characters, it shows the many ways God can prepare a person to serve him. Not all people that God used in the Bible did God prepare the same way. I personally believe, especially if you're saved as a young person, everything that happens in your life is fair game for God to use. Amen? Every person you've met, every situation you've faced, every time you picked up your Bible and applied some Bible truth, God can use that. He's preparing you. And I know our young people can say, oh, I don't feel like God's preparing me for anything. Don't you believe it. God has you in this service. God has you in our young people's ministry for the teenagers. He has you in Awana because he is preparing you. And when we study the life of a character from the Bible, we say how God led up to. And we're going to see that in the life of Joshua here in just a minute. Number four, it teaches us that we don't have to accomplish everything. I'm bad about this. If I can't do it all, I don't like, feel like even starting. You ever get that feeling? Sometimes we think that if we can't accomplish everything, we might as well not accomplish anything. But God only wants to accomplish what he has planned for you, no more and certainly no less. And we see how God does that in the life of a real person from the Bible. Okay? We don't have to accomplish everything, but just what he wants for us. Number five, another reason to study people from the Bible. It portrays even the negative traits or wrong decisions people have made so we can avoid them. One reason I know that this book is God-born and God-given is because how it describes people. Even people writing about themselves, they tell stories on themselves that I wouldn't tell, right? The negative parts are there. It was Oliver Cromwell in the battle in Britain that the portrait painter wanted to come and do a portrait of him. Well, Oliver Cromwell resisted at first, and the man just pled, please, you know, you're a great leader in England, and we want to, you know, document this and everything. He said, okay, I'll do it on one condition. You paint me warts and all, okay? The Bible paints people with all their failures, all their bad traits and all. By the way, if you go in Google and look it up and get a picture of Oliver Cromwell, he had a big wart right here. Great big gigantic wart on his chin. He said, paint that because that's what I am, okay? And so there's several paintings, but the wart's there in all of them just about. And so we see the negative traits and wrong decisions. Abraham's a great example. Great man of God. God promised that his seed would be as the sands of the sea. There's a hyperbole class, by the way. And that he would be greatly blessed. But he lied about being married to Sarah when he got down in Egypt. By the way, be careful about going down into Egypt, literally or figuratively, because bad decisions are made there. But it's recorded in the Bible. And as we study Isaiah, we see what he's done wrong, decisions he made that were bad decisions, and we can avoid them. Why do you think all that negative stuff is in the Bible? It's so that we don't do it. It's so we learn from other people's mistakes, and we don't have to make the mistakes. Amen? Number six, this is reasons to study people. And that is, number six, it lets us see what makes that person who they are and what they are. God is building into us, as I mentioned a minute ago, preparing us. But what's the end result? We see in the life of Joshua, for instance, that he became a great general, a great leader in Israel, and they served God all of his life and the life of all the people he trained. Again, what a legacy that is. But we see the end result there. We see what makes Joshua tick. And we'll do that because we study his life. So there are six reasons for studying great Bible people. All right, what we're going to do today, we're going to look at passages from the Bible. So you can go, our first reference is in the book of Exodus. And we'll start at verse 9 and 10 of 17. Exodus chapter 17. As we go through here, I purposely have arranged them in scriptural order. So we'll be going from always to the right today as we look up these passages. We're not going to labor with it, but we want you to see here, these are different parts of the life of Joshua before he became the great general and the leader of Israel. Exodus chapter 17, please. And look at verses 9 and 10. All right, we're going to look at passages about Joshua, and then we're going to look at principle after principle, what we can learn from the life of Joshua. Look at verse 9 of chapter 17, the book of Exodus. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You remember the story. Battle going down in the valley. Israel's fighting the Amalekites. Joshua has been elected to be in charge. So the fight's going on there under his leadership. But what is also going on the top of the mountain? A lot of prayer. Moses prayed sitting on a rock as long as he could with his arms raised to God in prayer. And as the older man, Moses, he just lost strength. Who came along? Aaron and Hur. Remember the story? They held his arms up so he could pray. Now, I don't think we literally have to have hands up in order to pray, but in this instance, they thought it was important. And so, how many people did it take besides the army to win that battle? And by the way, the battle was won. We'll see that in a moment. But it took Moses praying, Aaron and Hur holding up his hands, and a leader down below doing the hard work. But prayer is hard work too, amen? And so it took all these men and all these portions to make the battle come out right. And look at verses 13 and 14. You'll see how it comes out there in the same chapter. And Joseph comforted, in other words, they beat him, comforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So they won the battle under the great leadership of this young general. This is the first mention we have of Joshua in the Word of God. And one of the things we need to look for is first mentions. And so, for instance, a first mention of salvation is in the book of Genesis, because God promised that though the heel was going to be bruised, the head of Satan would be crushed. And so salvation is right there in the book of Genesis. Here's our first mention of the man Joshua. Now, there's a principle. Let's go to principle number one. Can we get that up? Okay, principle number one, I'm going to give you the scripture first and then the principle to follow. So what do we learn from Exodus 17 about the man Joshua? Well, number one, we realize he had a principle in his life, and it was this: always be willing to work your way through the ranks so you can always be ready always. It just mentions his name. Doesn't tell us anything about Joshua except that he was able to lead that charge to the Amalekites. You think that a lot went on in Joshua's life before that point? Sure. He was willing to work up through the ranks. He probably was a foot soldier at one time, and then right on up through. Okay? And now he's leading the entire army. But a lot of folks aren't willing to work through the ranks. These principles are what we can apply to ourselves, obviously. And so we're ready always if we're willing to work our way through. I have here also, be prepared. He was prepared to lead the army. He just said, Joshua, come here. Go find some men. Let's fight the Amalekites. Comment on this. Patience is the key on this principle number one. This is important. A person hardly ever comes into leadership by accident. A person hardly ever comes into, especially godly leadership, by accident. And we've seen men standing in this pulpit as visiting speakers who started out as bus captains and then elders in the church and then maybe on staff of the church, and now they've become the pastor. This is what God wants to see. Principle number one is be willing to work your way through the ranks, and that's important. Now let's go to Exodus, over to chapter 24, if you will. We're looking at Joshua's early work, his early work. In other words, what happened before the book of Joshua opens. Chapter 24, verse 13. There's more we're going to learn about Joshua at this point. 24:13 says, And Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. Here, Joshua is now not just a general of an army. He's considered the minister of Moses. Now, this probably had some official name to it. But what does the word minister mean? Servant. Okay? He became closer in his relationship to Moses because he did a good job. And so we see that here. He was viewed as minister. He went up to the mount with Moses, probably just to protect him, to be a backup and so forth. Look now at chapter 33 of Exodus, a little bit more on that. Go to chapter 33. And look with me at verse 11. You see what Joshua is called here in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here he's called a young man, and he's called a servant. Okay? There are principles involved here. Also, we see in Numbers 11, 28, we won't go there this morning, but in verse 28 of Numbers 11, he's just called one of Moses' young men, just one among many. No big deal. Joshua didn't start out as special as he ended, okay? He was willing to work his way up through the ranks. This brings us to principle number two, and that is this: don't desire to be in the limelight. He wasn't bucking for Moses' job, okay, at all. He was willing to be a minister, a servant. You, go beat the Amalekites. Yes, sir, I'll go. He went. Okay, he was prepared, and he was being patient. He didn't know what God had in his future, but he knew he didn't want the limelight. Don't desire to be in the limelight. Be willing to play, what's the term, second fiddle. And this is literally true. There are people that hate playing second trombone. All right, I'm a trombonist. I rather like it because I like the harmony. I'm listening off the first part, and I'm filling in on the second part. And my son Jonathan plays French horn. He loves the third and fourth part because it does the same thing. It makes the blend, fills out the sound. And some people, there was a guy, I went to American Legion Boy State as a 10th grader, the summer after 10th grade. And it was at the state capitol in the state of Michigan in Lansing. And it was held at the University of Michigan, at the Michigan State there. We stayed on the campus, but they had a band. They said, okay, you're going to be here for a week. We're going to, it was a mock state government election. And so you signed up and you're in a ward, and we elected a governor and, you know, all that and different things. But they said, bring your instruments and we'll make a band. And so one of the days we had a big enough band, we marched all the way from Michigan State to the state capitol. You think, oh, that's not too far. You can see the capitol down there. It was like 4 miles down there. And guess what? It was 4 miles back, too. It was a long march, and they didn't bus us back either. And it was okay as long as you're going to a cadence or playing music, but the tough part was the coming back, those 4 miles. It was a long way. But I share that with you because when the first day of band, there was about 6, 8, 10 trombones. Boy, I became real good friends with later. Later, he got saved in another situation, but he just plunks himself right down in the first trombone, first chair. He just knew he was the best. No problem, no tryouts, nothing. And I hate it when band directors say, just sit anywhere you want. Oh, then you got to figure who, you know, all this. But name's Ken Siderman. The good news is Ken Siderman marched in the college band with me at Central Michigan University. A couple years later, I met him up. He was my roommate all of a sudden. And then that fall, he got saved. And later on, his girlfriend got saved. And they've been serving and loving the Lord ever since. So that story ended well. But he didn't want to play second fiddle. He plunked himself right down, first chair, first trombone, no questions, and made all of us just sit down beyond him. We need to be team players. You've heard that a lot lately, okay? Not only physical teams, sports teams, but in business, we're expected to be team players. What does that mean? Everybody's not in charge. There are second fiddles. There are assistants to assistants to assistants. Somebody's got to be willing to fill in those places. And Joshua was a man like that. He didn't demand the limelight. Now, I believe later on, he got it because of God's plan for his life and his good attitude, because he lived by these principles. Don't desire the limelight. Principle number three goes right along with this under the same passages. Always be ready to serve or minister instead of being served. Kind of go along the same, but it's a little bit different of a principle. Be ready to serve rather than to be served. What is one of the greatest statements about the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to serve and not to be served. He came to bring us salvation. He came to give, not to take. And that's a perfect and beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. But Joshua was like that. He was ready to serve rather than be served. We need to know that it is God who rewards you and not necessarily men. Be careful about doing things to be seen of men. Jesus talked about the issue of prayer, that the Pharisees there in the New Testament, they do it, they blow a trumpet, they put their money in, they make a big deal about praying, and they have their reward, Jesus said. It's done, it's over, okay? But we need to be willing to let God do the rewarding and not necessarily man. Does that mean we'll never get recognized for what we do? No. We will occasionally be recognized. But you don't get down and angry or sad because someone doesn't recognize something you did. That's not Joshua's attitude. He didn't live by that principle, and neither should we. Amen? Amen? Yes, okay. Now we're moving from Joshua's early work to Joshua's part in the big story about the spies in Canaan. And I have a surprise factoid, a trivia note on this particular thing, and we're going to get into it right here. Go with me now to Numbers chapter 13. That's all the Exodus we're going to do. Leviticus, go to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to find a little bit more about the man, Joshua, here. And in chapter 13 and verse 16, it reads, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So he had both names. He called Joshua. And then if you keep reading, you find out there was a man represented from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So here's the factoid. How many spies went into Canaan? I've always thought 12. No. Joshua was one of the spies too. He saw everything they saw. In fact, he came up back with a good report, he and Caleb, and we're going to see that in a second. But the other 10, so there were 13 that went in to spy out the land. 12 of God's chosen, one man from each of the tribes, and then the guy in charge, and Moses put Joshua in charge of that. So that's 13. And so you can win a trivia game now since you know that, and that fact might come up in some conversation in the future. There weren't 12 spies, there were 13. All right, but the fact is here, God picked 12 spies using Moses to do that, and we see here that this is a principle, number four. We need to be ready to act when called upon. Now, he did this before when Joshua said, "Hey, Joshua, go fight the Amalekites." "Yes, sir, ready to go." Same thing here. I've chosen 12 guys. "Joshua, I want you to lead them. Go in and spy out the land of Canaan." And you remember the story. 10 guys came back with a bad report, or 11 came back with a bad report, actually. And then Caleb and Joshua came back with good reports. All right? Principle number four, be ready to act when you're called upon. Okay, but there's a condition here. You need to make sure that the command you've been given is according to God and God's will. Just because you're told to do something at work or at school doesn't mean that you have to automatically do it. If there's any hesitation at all, it should be to think about what does the Bible say about this command. But there was no hesitation. When Moses spoke, Joshua said, "How high?" When he said, "Jump," Joshua said, "How high?" And that's important. That would be principle number four. Now go to the next chapter, chapter 14. We find out more about Joshua in chapter 14 and verse 6, where it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Why did they do that? Because they heard what the other 11 negative reports were saying, and these two men didn't agree. They were sad. In the Old Testament, when someone rent their clothes, they were protesting. They were sad over the situation. And so these men do this. Okay? And they rent their clothes. And so they were, this brings up principle number 5, and that is we need to choose our friends and associates wisely. Now, technically, it's Moses that put these men together, but you've got Eleazar the priest. We'll find out more about him in a minute. You've got Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua especially were cut from, as we say, the same cloth. They had that same go-get-em attitude, ready to go. Remember, it was Caleb that at age 80, after all the battles were done, he went and fought with everyone else. They were settling the land. And what did Caleb say? He said, don't forget, I want the mountain. At 80 years of age, he wanted to go uphill still. He was still going. And he wanted his place to be up on top of the mountain. That was the kind of man that Joshua liked to hang out with. So we need to be careful. Principle number 5, choose your friends and associates wisely. It will often determine your future. Story after story, I've heard of young person who ran with the, what? Wrong crowd. And that crowd led them astray. Maybe even actually getting into a life of crime. At least sin. And maybe even crime. Why? They ran with the wrong kind of person. We could know about Joshua that he ran with the right kind of people. Caleb and Eleazar were great helpers, great men. And these two men stood up, and in one location we have where Caleb says, no, God has given us this land, we're going to take it. And then as you see, verse 7 here of chapter 14, it says they spake. So very possibly it could have been Joshua speaking this time of these two. But it says they spake unto all the company of children of Israel, saying, the land which we possess through to search it, and is exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, when he will bring us into the land, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. And only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. 11 said, let's not go. It's not good time. They're bigger than us. I know the land is great. It's good fertile land, but let's not go. The 2 said, let's do it, because God was in it. Okay, and so they chose good friends. But then we have principle number 7, illustrated by this passage, both Caleb earlier and then very possibly Joshua here. Principle number 7 says this: speak up for what is right, whenever the opportunity arises. We're so chicken-hearted, we don't speak up. He had, as part of his principles of his living, he was ready to speak up. And Caleb was too, of course. And they stood up against 11 others that voted no. The 2 men voted yes. Let's remember what side God was on. God was on the side of Caleb and Joshua. Now, what was the result? If you remember the story, 40 more years of going through the wilderness. And that leads us to the second and last section here, the result of Israel's decision. We won't go to all these passages, but in number 14:30, God prophesies and says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, talking about the 11 bad spies, concerning which I swear to make to dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. So God pronounced a prophecy against those 11 spies. In Numbers 14, 37, and 38, God pronounces judgment on them again. But Joshua, the son of Nun, it says, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. What happened to everybody else? all the men from 20 years and older died wandering around the wilderness. That was God's judgment on them, okay? Because these men spoke up for what was right, they lived on, the Bible says. So if we put these principles to practice, we will live on too. Principle number 8, leave the results of your good decisions and service to the Lord, who is the ultimate judge. It was God who pronounced that Caleb and Joshua are right. It was his responsibility then to bless these men and keep them alive, though all the other men over age 20 died in the wilderness. And they lived. Okay, principle number 8, we need to leave the results of our good decisions and service for the Lord, who is the ultimate judge. It's so important, folks. Again, we don't serve to be seen. We serve to glorify God. Amen. And then finally, we see Joshua is chosen by God to follow the leadership of Moses. Let's look at this one last one. In Numbers chapter 27, I want you to see this. Over to chapter 27 of Numbers, beginning at verse 15. Again, it is Numbers 27, 15, where it says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd." Verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee," who? "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight." In other words, Moses, here's what you do. God tells him, put Joshua in charge. It looks to me like it was like a formal celebration and formal announcement made by God through Moses that this man is going to be our leader. And we need to leave those results of our good decisions and service for the Lord to God, who is the ultimate judge. And then because of this, we have one more principle. We'll be finished this morning. Principle number 9, faithful service leads to more significant responsibility. God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for willingness. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for preparedness. We might not be the best at whatever job we do, but we can work hard. Amen. His principle was we need to be faithful in service, and when we do that, it leads to more significant responsibility. Eleazar and Joshua, in fact, were asked in Numbers 34:17 to have the responsibility of dividing the land. You know, we talk a lot around election time about dividing the boundaries of the different precincts, right? Well, that important responsibility was left to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua. Why? Because they had been faithful. Because they had been willing to work their way through the ranks. Because they had lived by these principles. All right, real quickly this morning, I made the slides in such a way that we can review these principles very quickly. Let's go to principles 1, 2, and 3. By the way, Joshua lived these principles. That's how we're even talking about them this morning. Principle number 1, be willing to work your way through the ranks and be ready always. Principle number 2, don't desire to be in the limelight. Be willing to play second fiddle. That's an important one. Principle number 3, always be ready to serve or minister instead of being served. Principle number 4, be ready to act when called upon. Don't hesitate because of anything on fear on your part. And again, you will act quicker when you are prepared. And that's important. Principle number 5 in review, choose your friends and your associates wisely. Choose Caleb's, choose Eleazar's, and stick with those guys that lift you up, not people that drag you down. And then principle number 6, don't be afraid to be a part of a minority. It was just 2 against 11. These guys were not afraid to be in the minority. Principle number 7, we need to speak up for what is right whenever the opportunity arises. Principle number 8, leave the results of your good decisions for the Lord and to the Lord, who is the ultimate judge. He is the judge of your life, so why do we even worry about it? We need to be concerned about serving and ministering. Amen? Then principle number 9, the last one in review, faithful service leads to more significant responsibility. And we try to use that principle here at our church. We take those who are serving faithfully and ask them to do a little bit more. And if they do that well, we ask them to do a little bit more again. And that might be negative to some of you who say, well, I've got enough work to do, so I'm not going to do very well where I am. No, don't use that, okay? But if you want to be able to do more for God, just be faithful where you are. If you live by these 9 principles, you'll be like the man Joshua. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close the service today? I didn't plan any music, so this will be the end of the service. Let me remind you, the service tonight is at 6. Choir, let's take off tonight, okay? So no choir this evening. We'll have music ready for you at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning for the worship time. We're allowing a little extra time because of the proceedings in that service. So no choir practice tonight, so we will see you at 6 o'clock. But let's bow our heads in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures today that help us to understand a man like Joshua who was willing for so long to play second fiddle to a great and godly leader, Moses. And Lord, in your time, you exalted him to more responsibility. And I pray, Father, that we will be the kind of people that live by these principles. We'll not be afraid to be in the minority. We'll be willing to speak up. We'll be willing to be in the minority. And we'll trust you for the results. And Lord, we know we can do that because of our study of this man's life. And I just pray that we will be more like Joshua in these areas and take that as a challenge for our life, even this week. Help us to look for ways to think about and live by these principles as we go through the next 7 days until we meet again. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.